1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. We're going to read verses 16 and 17. Thank you, what a lady. All right. Let's go ahead and stand for this one. We're just going to read those two verses. Let's stand in honor of God's word. We're going to stand and read verses 16 and 17 of 1 John chapter 5. And then we'll pray and then we'll see what the Lord has for us here. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5 verse 16 and 17, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you this afternoon for the scriptures. And Lord, we just pray for your guidance and for your understanding as we delve into this difficult passage of scripture. And Lord, we pray that you would speak to our hearts, give us a clear mind, a clear understanding, and that you would just help us to glean something out of the Word of God. Lord, we know that everything in the Bible is there with intent, with a purpose, and with a plan. And we just seek your wisdom and discernment, Lord, as we look at these two verses of Scripture. We thank you, Lord. We love you. And we commit this to you in Jesus' precious name, we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated, church. So in our study of 1 John, we come to these two verses in 1 John chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. And what it is, folks, it's one of the most confusing passages in the entire Bible, if I may say so. So when I came to this, I do what I often do when I find myself uncertain. And I checked to see if anybody else had any answers about that. And I was amused by the very reassuring silence that I received from those, my counselors, which I turned to for some guidance and direction. And basically one of them just said, oh dear, or something like that. And the other one said, well, I think something along the lines, well, you're the pastor. So I didn't get any help from them anyway, all right? So we're going to have a look at what God said, amen? What I would ask you this afternoon is to please, as much as you can, follow me for the next few minutes as I try to the best of my human feebleness to explain this to you as the Lord has shown me. And then more importantly than telling you what it says, I want to give you how do you apply this to your life, all right? How do you make application at the end? Folks, the key to understanding this passage is to recognize that these two verses aren't two verses that miscellaneously have been thrown together in there at the end of chapter 5. That's not what happened. They are connected to the verses prior. Indeed, I think, church, it is actually an illustration of the immediate prior context of what John was talking about. So, now let's briefly review that context to help us understand what God is saying there. So, if you go back to verse number 13, right, verse number 13, he says, John says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. John writes for our assurance. He doesn't write that just to make us feel better, but to grow our faith. And we know from what we've been talking about that assurance produces faith. Assurance produces confidence, which in turn produces greater prayer, as we saw last week. Verse 14 and 15. And this is the what? The confidence, right? That we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desired of him. So this is the idea, confident prayer in the will of God that inevitably gets answered is the springboard for the next two difficult verses that we're going to be having a look in the Bible here. Church, I believe John is giving us an illustration of something in the will of God that you could pray for with entire confidence that God is going to answer that. And so he says that in verse 16 and 17. If any man see his brother sin a sin, which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. The example of confident prayer John gives us is praying for our brethren in Christ who are sinning. Maybe even you could go as far as to say that they're backslidden, okay? He says there in verse number 16, look at it again. If any man see his brother what? Sin. Now, I want you to understand something, church. Just as all commands are not equal, and Jesus said there are weightier matters of the law in Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, so not all sins are equal. Remember, not all sins are equal, but they all carry harsh consequences. In fact, I would dare to say, church, that to the lost man, all sin, no matter how weighty they are or not, they all carry the judgment of an eternity in hell or in the lake of fire. Now, to the saved person, to the born-again Christian, to the person that has accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, the sin carries different consequences depending on the sin. They are all sin, but they are not all equal. In other words, some sin is worse than other sin for the Christian. That's why verse 16 says there is a sin unto death. And there's in verse number 17, he says there is a sin not unto death. But we are not talking about, we aren't talking in this passage about hell, about the lake of fire. We are talking about here is, this is talking to the brethren in Christ. And what we've discussed here already is that these guys that he's talking to, they have eternal life. They have no condemnation. But they can certainly still sin, and they do sin. So we're not talking about the eternal consequences of a Christian's sin here. We are talking about the earthly consequences of a Christian's sin. And we have to make that distinction before we get into the meat of this message. And listen, folks, we have to understand there are earthly consequences for my sin, folks. So I can, I can go ahead and cheat on my taxes and get a few extra dollars in my return and get caught and pay those consequences. And then I can cheat on my wife and get caught, and then I have to pay those consequences. Listen, both of those things are forgivable by God, but the consequences on my life will be vastly different, church. So earthly consequences that come from God for a Christian's sins can be and do include in circumstances death. Now, where do you want an example of that? In Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, right? So they lied to the Spirit of God. They lied to God. And God's declaration on that instance was, well, these two are going to die. They committed a sin unto death in this case. We just partook of the Lord's table. To partake of the Lord's supper unworthily can result in sinning unto death. I'm not going to read it to you because we just read it. But at the end of verse 29, it says, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh into damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and singly among you, and many sleep." That sleep is not talking about sleeping, it's talking about death. Many die because of that. Now let me ask you, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27 to 30, does God do that in every single case? No, okay, he doesn't do that. Does God reserve the right to do this, even to his own children on earth, and thus warns us not to do it? Absolutely, folks, yes, he does. So earthly consequences that come from government for a Christian's sins can be and do include death, okay, maybe never in Australia, okay, but certainly in other parts of the world, you can lose your life. So John's instructions relate to praying for our brethren in Christ who are involved in sin. And we can pray for God to spare them. We can pray for God to have mercy on them. We can pray and beg God not to take their life as an example to others, but continue with his long suffering. And that's the essence of verse number 16. If any man see his brother sin a sin, which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. And we can pray that with confidence, as the context tells us. In the case where we know that God's will is to stop chastisement and punishment on that, but to stop short of actual physical taking their life. Now, on the other hand, if the sin involves something that is rightly punishable by death, in some countries where that is the case, okay, we don't have capital punishment in Australia. We once did, but we don't have that anymore. But in the countries where that does happen, if the sin involves something that, you know, again, rightly punishable by death, we may ask the Lord for mercy, and we may ask the Lord for God to have the government show mercy, but we have no biblical provision for a confident assertion that this mercy is God's will. Sometimes, folks, they just have to pay the penalty, whatever that may be, for that sin which was committed. And then in 16, there is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. Sometimes, church, people will sin and they will die. And God in his sovereignty says, that's fitting. But just because God shows favor and mercy and stops short of executing death, or stops the government short of executing death, doesn't mean that we should take sin lightly, folks. And what I love, one of the things I love about this passage is John's balance. Because John is balanced here. He says in verse number 17, look at it. All unrighteousness is what? Sin. Whether it is sin unto death or not. And folks, let me tell you, verse 17, that is the takeaway from this. That is the thing that we need to meditate on and think and apply. That all unrighteousness is sin, whether it is sin unto death or not. All sin is horrendous. All sin is bad. All sin is abominable. And we, like God, should see it that way, regardless of what the consequences should be. So what this is teaching us, that we dare not say to the Lord, and even in the way we behave, we teach our kids that there are some sins that are not as bad as others. All sin is unrighteousness, the Bible says. Listen, folks, Moses was unquestionably saved. Amen? He was loved by God, and he was used mightily of the Lord. Yet there came a moment where his sin carried severe earthly consequences. In Numbers chapter 20, verses 7 to 12, what we find is a carnal Moses at the foot of Meribah there. And God tells Moses to speak to the rock, to get water out of the rock. And instead, Moses, in anger and in frustration, he smote the rock twice and he dishonored God before all the people. And in Numbers chapter 20, verse 12, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Therefore, Moses, you shall not bring this congregation into the land that I have promised you. Now think about that for just one moment, folks. Did Moses lose his salvation? He didn't cease being God's servant in any way, shape, or form either. I mean, God still used him. I mean, the Bible tells us that even God personally buried Moses in Mount Nebo. But his sin carried devastating earthly consequences. Then later in Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 4 and 5, God allows Moses to climb that Mount Nebo to see the promised land, but he does not allow Moses to enter therein. And folks, that is sobering. I mean, that should, when we look at this, and it's not just a story we heard 1,000 times in Sunday school, this thing this afternoon, it should give me and you a moment of pause, beloved. One moment of sinful anger. One act of disobedience. One failure to sanctify God properly before others. And the consequences stay for the remainder of his earthly life. That perfectly illustrates what John is saying right here. All sin is sin, but not all consequences are equal, church. And even for God's people, sin can bring severe chastisement from the hand of a holy father, folks. And John here, what he's doing, what we need to think about, John is warning believers not to play games with the sin because grace exists. Don't muck around with sin because God is gracious. Folks, listen, the frightening thing about sin, it's not just that it is wrong. It is that we often have absolutely no idea how far God allows the consequences to go. It is that we often have absolutely no idea how far God is going to take these things. That should give you a moment of pause. A moment to reflect, where is this going to go? Because you don't know which is the straw that breaks the camel's back in God's long-suffering for you. God is long-suffering. It's God is patient. But listen, God's patience and God's long-suffering has limits. And you're doing your own life and your family life and your church's life a great dishonor when you test those limits. You know, one believer lies, and God mercifully restores him quietly and just it's dealt with. And another believer commits sin publicly, and God makes him an example out of him for everybody to see. One Christian is spared, and another one is chastened severely. And we are never given, listen, we are never given the authority to casually presume upon the mercy of God. That's why John balances this passage so carefully and wonderfully. He says, 1 John 5:17, listen, all unrighteousness is sin. All of it. In other words, listen, don't sit there and try to calculate how much I can get away with. Because you have no idea how much you can get away with. Folks, that is the wrong question. The right question is, ooh, how holy is my God? Because when a believer truly sees God properly, sin stops looking amusing and starts looking dangerous, folks. You know the problem that we have, folks? Is that we look at sin in the eyes of my earthly consequences, and we look at sin in the eyes of our humanly consequences rather than my heavenly consequences. So we look at lying and we think, oh, humanly speaking, you know, you lie and yeah, you know, it's a sin and it's, I might disappoint this person, I might get in trouble with that, and so, you know, everybody lies, I lie. And then we look at something like adultery and you think, oh, well, you know, I can't, you know, that's a bigger issue because, you know, I can lose, if I give to my lusts and my temptations and, you know, I'll lose my wife and I'll lose my home and I can even lose my job and it'll wreck my life. So we look at those two and we only look at sin from a human consequence perspective. Let me ask you, what's the difference between those two before the Lord? None. Why? Because the Bible says all unrighteousness is That's the way we need to look at it. God views lying and God views adultery in the same light. And that's the way we need to view it. Both of them are just as dangerous before the Lord. So what do we do with that? Application and we'll close. Can I encourage you, my dear church, what you get from this passage? It's take sin seriously. Don't make light of it. It is a big, big deal. No matter how insignificant you may think it is, and it may be insignificant for others, but listen, before the Lord, it is significant. It is a big deal. You know, I tell people to try, when you're preaching the gospel to people and you're sharing Christ, you try and get them to understand that very concept of what sin means to God. And one of the things that people that are lost had never heard about Jesus Christ and his salvation, what they can't grasp around is that if you're absolutely perfect and you tell one lie in your entire life, and that is the only bad thing you do, you tell that one lie, when you die, will send you to a godless hell. And if all you do in that life is commit adultery once, or you just kill one person, that one murder or that one adultery will still send you to a godless hell for eternity. Why? Because all sin is unrighteousness. And we have to view it in that way. Praise the Lord, Jesus paid the price. Amen? I put my faith and trust in the finished work of the cross, in his shed blood, in his broken body. I forsake everything else, my religion and my good works and how good I am, and I put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, God's gift of eternal life to me, and I place my faith and trust in him, and the eternal judgment, the eternal consequences for those sins are dealt with. I have that. We read that. We read that in our scripture, that we may know that we have eternal life. And I can call upon the Lord and be born again by the Spirit of God and have forgiveness and a relationship with the God of the Bible. And then I can come and I can be saved and I can grow in my Christian life. But listen, that doesn't negate that there are going to be consequences for the decisions that I make now. There may not be eternal consequences that deal with me losing my salvation, but there will still be consequences that I need to suffer here on earth. And you don't know, beloved, the Bible doesn't tell us how far God's mercy will last with you until it runs out. The Spirit of God will not always strive with man. And you can be a habitual liar, or you can be a habitual womanizer, or you can be a habitual drug taker, you can be even a habitual, I don't know, whatever you want to call it in the sin. And God can forgive, and God can forgive, and God can forgive, and there comes a point where that stays the sin that you did 1,000 times before, today say, no, that's enough. That's the one unto death. You're coming home. Let me tell you something, folks. Ananias and Sapphira, I dare say that wasn't the first time they lied. And if you think that, you got rocks in your head. So they did what they do most of the time and to advance themselves, and they just lied, and God forgave, and there was a sin not unto death, and a sin not unto death, and a sin not unto death, and they came here, and they lied, and today God said, no, today it's a sin unto death. Up you come. And they had no warning, and no one came, and the pastor didn't come and said, oh, listen, I'm hearing what you're doing. You better be careful. Be careful, folks. Dare I say, we live in an age in Christianity where sin is made a mockery of, because God is love, and God is gracious. And God is long-suffering, yeah, folks, but my God is still holy. Be careful. I want to encourage you, take sin seriously. Secondly, pray for your wandering brethren. Never presume upon grace, folks. Thank yourself. Thank God for His mercy. Every day He lets you press on another day. Amen? And pray. Like the context of this, pray for your Christian brothers and sisters that you know without a shadow of a doubt that they're outside of the will of God. And if you're led so, pray for mercy. Job is a good illustration of that, praying for his children. In Job chapter 1, verse 5, he says, And it was so, when the day of their feastings were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, his children, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Pray for them. Or maybe pray for judgment or the chastisement that will bring them back to God, but short of death. Amen? That's a regular prayer of mine. Lord, do whatever it takes to bring them back to yourself, but Lord, in your mercy, please don't take their life. That's what this is talking about. That's still a prayer of mercy, folks. But while you're praying for mercy, don't let your concept of the horror and awfulness of sin weaken. You know, my dear church, I would ask that you let this passage leave us this afternoon with trembling hearts before a holy God afresh today. Not a terrified fear that, you know, you're going to lose your salvation, but a reverential fear that understands our Father takes this thing of sin more seriously than I think we understand. And some of you this afternoon in this room, you know a brother, you know of a sister, you know of a prodigal son, and you could already see the hand of chastisement beginning to fall upon their life. I want to encourage you, don't gossip about them. Pray for them. Intercede for them. Beg God to wake them up before sin destroys their testimony and destroys their family and destroys their usefulness or even their life. Amen? And maybe some of us should stop praying merely, you know, Lord, bless me. Oh, Lord, can you give me? And start praying, Lord, help me to stay clean. Because, folks, listen, this is the reality. Anything that a backslidden Christian has done, anything that a wayward Christian commits, there by the grace of God go I, folks. You're fully capable, amen? Every single one of us is only a few foolish decisions away from devastation apart from the sustaining grace of God. So don't forget this afternoon, and we're done. But don't forget. The safest place in the universe is in the will of God. And the most dangerous place in the universe is for a saved person to knowingly walk outside of it. Amen? Stay in the will of God. Okay? Keep short accounts with God. Okay, let's stand and we're done. Let's rise, stretch our legs. As we stand this afternoon, let's bow our heads, and no one looking around this afternoon as we stand. I want to ask you, I mean, folks, we just had the Lord's table. We should have dealt with all this. I hope we came prepared today. But let me ask you, is there sin in your life? Then deal with it. Is there a bitterness in your life? Then get rid of it. Forsake it. Is there a compromise in your life? Well, then, you know what? Old-fashioned word, repent of it. Is there a wandering brother or wandering sister on your heart that God has brought to your mind? Then pray for them. But most of all, thank God this afternoon that in His mercy, He has let you and me press on in 2026. Amen? Father, we thank you this afternoon for your word. And Lord, even difficult passages remind us of how holy you are, how serious sin is, and how merciful you have been to every single one of us, Lord. And God, we pray that you help us never to treat sin lightly, simply because grace abounds. Teach us to hate what destroys fellowship with you. Teach us to fear grieving the Holy Spirit of God that indwells us. And Lord, we pray for wandering believers today, that those who are outside your will, those under chastisement, those drifting farther and farther from their God. And Lord, in mercy, would you wake them up? Lord, in your mercy, would you just bring them back to you? Father, we pray that you do whatever is necessary to restore them short of destruction. And Father, help us as a church to be a people who pray, people who walk carefully, people who pursue holiness, and people who never presume upon the grace of God. Thank you for every day that you allow us to continue serving you, Father God. And thank you for your mercy, which we did not deserve. And Father, we pray that you'd help us this week to walk humbly, obediently, and clean before you. We ask in Jesus' precious name, and all of God's people said, Amen. All right.